We've been talking about the gospel of the kingdom that Jesus commissioned us as believers to proclaim. And, I find very few Bible college professors, very few pastors really understand this subject, and yet it is so fundamental. Read Hebrews chapter 6 about the foundations. And there's very few churches that have the foundations under them, and they're not even preaching all of the foundations. It's amazing. So anyway, we've been talking about the gospel of the kingdom of God, and you need to go back and listen to some of those if you hadn't heard them. And today we're going to talk about how we respond to that gospel. Let's start by saying this. Sin put us under another domain. A domain means the territory over which someone reigns. The territory over which someone reigns. And sin put us under another domain. So Jesus came to destroy the works of the devil. Jesus came to preach the gospel of the kingdom. He said, repent, for the kingdom of God has arrived through the King, the Lord Jesus, appearing. People could repent, turn from their sins, and through the work on the cross that he was going to secure, complete and total ownership of the individual and call them out of darkness and call them out of a fallen world to experience the forgiveness of their sins and an inheritance and a future hope of an everlasting kingdom that would be a new heaven and a new earth wherein would dwell righteousness. That is the hope. It's the hope of the Christian. It's the hope of the resurrection and entering into eternal life. There's a sense in which we have eternal life now, but there's a sense in which we will have eternal life in the age to come as a follower of Christ. So Paul tells us, the Apostle Paul tells us in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 13, he says, who hath delivered us? That was Jesus. Jesus hath delivered us. That's where we get the idea of Savior. He is our deliverer, deliverer. He will deliver us from the power, the domain where Satan has ruled and reigned. Deliver us from that domain of darkness and translate us in a spiritual sense now and in a literal sense in the future into the kingdom of his dear Son. And that came about through the redemption. It says, in whom we have redemption, freedom, and release through Jesus' blood, we have this gift of righteousness called the forgiveness of sins. So it's the cross that legally secured God's ownership of the individual and guarantees us the forgiveness of our sins and the hope of everlasting life. When Jesus appears, as it says in Hebrews, he will bring salvation with him. And he will separate the sheep from the goats, as it says in Matthew chapter 25, and all of the parables in Matthew 13, like a fisherman that gets a net, and he brings both bad and good fish in, those that repented and those who did not, throws the bad away, and the good, he keeps the good fish. We are going to be children, or we are children of God right now, with that hope of an age to come, an everlasting kingdom secured for us by a work of grace through Jesus Christ. So what do we have to do? It's not just automatic. It just doesn't happen for everybody, although the price has been paid. We see, first of all, we must respond through repentance. Repentance, a change of heart, a change of mind, a turning from our sin, a renunciation of sin, and a turning to God and his ways through Jesus Christ, a turning to righteousness. Luke 24:46 says it this way, thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for Christ to suffer and to rise the third day. That's the heart of the gospel. And that repentance and remission of sins, forgiveness of sins, should be preached in Jesus' name among all nations, beginning at wherever you're at right now, beginning at Jerusalem. Your Jerusalem is where you're at right now. So we see these two things linked together, repentance and forgiveness, that there is no forgiveness without the repentance. There is no forgiveness without a turn from darkness to light. There is no forgiveness without turning from the authority of Satan to the authority of God. We're not telling people that. And because of that, we have these superficial conversions, which are not conversions. Because a conversion means a turning about and turning around to face and to move in a totally complete different direction. Acts chapter 3 and verse 19 says it like this. Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out. Your sins will not be blotted out if you bypass repentance, even though you've said a little prayer, even though you walked down an aisle, or did any other religious things. You cannot bypass repentance and enter into God's kingdom. Repent ye therefore and be converted, Acts 3:19, that your sins may be blotted out, and the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. Now, if you want to know how important repentance is, look at Luke chapter 13 and maybe the first five verses, but I'm just going to read verse 3. And verse 3 is actually quoted twice in that passage in Luke 13. It says this, Jesus said this. You remember we had, in America, we had the planes that went into the World Trade Center. And people say, oh, my innocent people were killed. Why did this happen? And so on. Well, you know, Jesus had some stuff like that happen in his day. But he didn't answer the questions of why these things happened. We know it happened because the God of this world is bringing chaos upon this earth. But Jesus said this, just as those men perished in that tower that fell upon them, he says, I tell you, except you repent, you shall likewise perish. And he said that twice. What's he saying? That without repentance, without you acknowledging that you are a sinner, and without you turning away from that sin to a new authority, to the authority of God in Jesus Christ, and to follow him, you will perish. The Bible tells us in 2 Peter and chapter 3 and verse 9, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise. That's in the context of 2 Peter chapter 3, when someone says this, where is the sign of his coming? That's been hundreds and thousands of years. We've heard that old story that Jesus is coming again. He's going to return. Such fairy tales. And so Peter says this. He said, it's not fairy tales. He says, the Lord is not slow to remember his promise, as some men are, but God is long suffering. And what's that mean? It means God's not giving people what they deserve. He is long suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to a place of repentance. God's not willing that you perish. He's done. Look, if we were playing chess here or some kind of game and it's your move, and then it's the other person's move, it's your move, the other person's move, you can't move two or three times at once, even though you want to. That's the rules. And it's the same way with God. You sinned. That was your move. And God was very concerned about that. God said the wages of your sin is death, and you made that move. It's eternal destruction from the presence of the Lord. It's a bad move. But God looked down and said, I don't want you to perish. So he made a move. And his move was to die through Christ. That is, that Christ died for our sins and bore the judgment that we deserve. He was innocent. He never did anything wrong. But he bore your sins in his body, it says in 1 Peter 2:24. It was the just for the unjust. It was the righteous for the unrighteous. He died for your sins so that he could bring you to God. It's your move now. And what is your move? Your move is, unless you repent, you will perish. But if you'll turn to God, it'll be God's move. And God's move is that he will meet you with mercy. He will meet you with kindness and pardon if you will repent and turn to him. And so we see in Mark chapter 6 and verse 7 that he called unto him, Jesus called unto him his 12 disciples and followers, and he began to send them forth two by two, and he gave them power over unclean spirits and devils. And it says in verse 12 of Mark 6, listen to this. And they went out in the context of preaching the gospel of the kingdom. In that context, they went out and preached that men should repent. Do you understand that? You know, I know there's teaching today in some circles that is so emphasizing God's love and God's grace that they don't even talk about repentance. They don't even think you have to repent. Some of them say that as a Christian, you don't have to repent. You never have to confess your sins, or any of these kind of things. You know, it's as if a one-time thing, like a one-time act of faith or a one-time act of repentance. But did you know what the Bible really says? If you'll check it out in the Greek text, it says this, there is joy in the presence of the angels over one sinner that repents, more than over 99 just person that doesn't need repentance. But the Greek text literally says in the tenses, this is what it says. There is more joy over one sinner that repents and continues in repentance. It's present tense in the Greek. That repents and continues in repentance than over 99 just people or people that think they don't need repentance. You know, repentance is not a one-time thing. There was a guy in the Bible. His name was Simon. And he lived a life of witchcraft and sorcery, and he deceived a lot of people. But he heard Philip the evangelist in Acts chapter 8 talking about the kingdom of God and the person of Jesus, the Messiah, the King. And there was great joy in the city because there was miracles and signs and wonders. He was a true evangelist. And demons were screeching and hollering and people were being delivered and they turned to the Lord in a mighty way in Samaria. And it says, as a response, they were baptized into Jesus. They were baptized in water into Christ. And Philip, it said he also believed. As they believed the things concerning the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, Acts chapter 8, they were baptized, both men and women. And Simon himself also believed, the Bible says. Simon himself also believed. But you know, he had a little problem with power. He was a lover of power. And when he saw the apostles lay hands on people and they received the baptism of the Holy Spirit, man, he said, give me this power. I want this power. And here's some money. Give it to me. I want to buy this power. And Peter turned to him and says, your heart is not right with God. You know, the heart is something that can be corrupted. Check it out in your concordance or whatever. In your Greek lexicon, the heart is not something, the heart is not something that is perfect. It can be corrupted. And Simon believed and became a believer and follower and followed Philip, but he got hungry for power and let the devil do something in his heart there. And you know what Peter told him? He said, repent. And he was a believer. The Bible said he was a believer. Now, you can believe that if you want to, but you can read about it in Acts chapter 8. He says, repent you of this wickedness so that the Lord may forgive you of this sin. I'm paraphrasing, but that's what he said in Acts chapter 8. You mean a believer needed to repent? You mean a believer needed to ask forgiveness? You mean a believer, his heart could be not right with God? That's what it said. But Peter said, there's forgiveness for you if you will turn to the Lord. He's full of mercy. He wants to fix the situation. All right? Why am I saying that? I'm saying that because there's theology out there today that is just saying that, hey, it doesn't matter what you do because we're under grace. And we are under grace. And you'll never be saved by anything but grace. But the grace of God that brings salvation teaches you to turn from ungodliness, to deny ungodliness and worldly lust. And that's a part of grace that has not been taught. And yet the Bible said grace teaches us that. If you look at Romans chapter 6, he just said that through Jesus' obedience, we are made righteous. And then he talked how wonderful grace is greater than sin. And then the question came up, hey, let's go out and sin. Let's go live in sin. It's because grace is so much better. You know, and Paul says, man, you missed, you're perverting grace. You don't understand grace at all. Shall you continue in sin that grace may abound? No. He goes on in the same chapter. Shall I sin? Even a little sin? No. Why? Because you've accepted the rule and reign of Christ. For this reason, Christ died and was buried and rose again. Not just to forgive you, but for you to come under his lordship and his kingship and his rule and his reign. We're not telling people that. But when we understand that, the Bible is made clear. It's very clear. We are now servants unto righteousness, and Jesus in his kingdom has a scepter of righteousness because he loves righteousness. He hates iniquity. So when I bowed my knee before Christ, I gave up my life and the whole of my life unto him. But I'll never be saved by anything but by his grace, because it was his grace that took Jesus to the cross and there paid the judgment and penalty for my sin. But shall I then just be lawless and full of iniquity? Boy, if you think that, if you think even, you can even do a little sin. It's not true. Jesus has delivered us from our sins, not to live in sin. So we must repent, believe, and be baptized and receive God's Holy Spirit. My time is out. God bless you. It will continue this next time. God bless you.